Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
It's really good to see you. Both familiar faces and new faces, and really good to be together. I so much enjoyed having the kids in and having a bit of fun with the worship. I hope you did too. And for those of you who noticed, I wasn't here last Sunday. I was away on my annual week of silence. I do that every year, which is a great thing. The problem is when I come back, I have such a need to talk. So it's going to be a very long sermon this morning. Well, I'll try to reduce it. As you could hear, this is a standalone talk. COVID has kind of messed up our preaching plan. But I will carry on from where I left 14 days ago, where we spoke about it's time for faith. And don't worry if you weren't here or if you can't remember, because it will be possible to follow along anyways. It seems quite evident that we are in a period of transition. Historically, there's no doubt we are in a period of transition. Having been through a pandemic, coming slowly out on the other side, that is a transition of a major kind. We are through it as well. Culturally, there are many signs that we are in a cultural transition as well. And many of us would go through our own individual stories of transition right now. And we looked at Joshua and the people of Israel as they were standing at the River Jordan, kind of looking to the promised land, and behind them were 40 years of history of walking in the desert. So they were really on all levels that you could imagine. They were in transition at that point. And it was interesting to see what did God choose to speak to them about standing right there. And number one, he said, let go. To engage with the new in a healthy way, there is an element of letting go. He also said, get ready. And it's very much being aware about what's really going on around me, getting ready. And we looked at how it's really much about letting the Word of God shape us instead of being shaped by our culture. That is a current theme, an ongoing theme in the book of Joshua. And then finally, he said, be strong and courageous. In other words, have faith. He said, it's a huge challenge in front of you. There was no doubt about that. But still, I am with you. So don't be discouraged. Have faith. Be strong and be courageous. It's time for faith. And then, of course, some clever people amongst us would say, isn't it always time for faith? Of course, it's always time for faith. It's always time for compassion. It's always time for justice. It's always time for love. And it's always time for faith. But different periods calls us to lean more in a particular direction. That's simply how it is. And I believe we are in a time now where there is a calling of leaning in to faith. I suspect it's connected also to the last 2 years of so much anxiety going on all different kinds of levels. And even though we may kind of in our heads, in our thinking, kind of say, well, I haven't been much disturbed by that, I think we pick it up anyways. So it's in our system somehow. And we need some antidote to that fear. So today I'm going to use a text both from the Old and the New Testament. So we are looking at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. And then after that, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. First, we follow the story of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. They are in Dothan, and as we will see here, they are in a pretty bad situation. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's an amazing story, isn't it? It's very dramatic. And the ending is a wonderful ending. It actually turns out that no one gets hurt, not even the enemy. They're just having a big, big meal prepared for them, and then they go home in peace. So it's really a great story. Then we move on to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. So it's actually a bit of a paradox with faith. On the one hand, it's a gift. It is given to us. No one can take faith by herself or himself. That is impossible. You're welcome to try. You're welcome to say, now I will trust even more. I will pull myself together and really, really, really have faith. It's simply impossible. You can't do that. It's a gift that we receive from heaven. And yet, when we have received the gift of faith, then we do experience that there is a battle of faith. There's something that needs to be fought. There's a good fight of faith, and that kind of implies that there are bad battles as well. And one of the big lessons of life is actually to learn to fight the right battles. Looking back at my life, and there are some life to look back at, I realized that there have been many times where I have been in the wrong battles and sometimes left the good battles alone. So there is actually a big lesson of life in this. It's almost a whole theological science, which battles to fight. To a large degree, we live in a culture which some call a hedonistic culture, and I believe they're right. And a hedonistic culture defines happiness as pleasure and complacency. And when Paul writes to Timothy here, he writes particularly into this kind of cultural situation. So in that situation, Paul says, there is a need to fight this good fight of faith. Now, if you are anything like me, you like both pleasure and complacency. I love to be complacent. And I do like my desires to be satisfied. I hope it's not a shock to people here. I am not inclined towards pain or discomfort, quite the opposite. I like to eat, I like to drink, I like to be entertained, I love the pleasure of receiving and giving love in close relationships, I like a friendly atmosphere, and I absolutely detest unpleasant environments. That's how I am wired. Do I have any friends in the congregation? Anyone else? No, we love pain. It's evident that the way of Jesus is different from the way of our culture. It's not in opposition to pleasure, not at all. It's a way of joy, peace, and hope. And yet, it's a different way. It doesn't seek out battles, but it doesn't avoid battles either. Jesus always picked the right battles. And there are times where it's evident that he doesn't seek a battle, but he doesn't avoid it either. He never picked the wrong ones. And it's quite evident that he's eager to learn us, his followers, to do the same. So what are the wrong battles? Well, Jesus is quite clear on some of the point. He says, don't fight the battle for your own happiness. He says if we seek to save our souls or to secure our own happiness, we will lose the battle. We will end up losing our own soul, which is such a different way than we are being taught in our culture. And it's so tempting, at least I find that, to take control of my own happiness, to shape my life after my own image. And of course, we all have individual versions of this. But a typical one I have found in London in many conversations is this big one: should we leave or should we stay? Just this week, I've had several of those conversations. They are all around us, aren't they? Both among nationals and among internationals. So a typical one when we meet international is, so how long have you been in London? Well, we've been here for like 17 years, so all right. So when you came, what were you planning? Well, we only planned to be here for one year. So we said, all right, so what made you change your mind? Well, we decided to be here another year, and then we decided to be another year. So that's a typical story. We heard it several times. And then when we asked me, so when are you planning to go back to your home country? Well, we make the decision every year. So of course, if you have that, it just becomes an ongoing thing. And I hear it quite a lot. And of course, there can be many valid reasons for that. But still, it can also be kind of this thing. I want to take control of my own life, and that can be an element of it. Years ago, I had a time in my life where I felt like the pressure of ministry was too hard. So I was just on the edge of saying, this is too much. So I was on a holiday, summer holiday with my family, and I decided that I wanted to show them the place where I, when I lived in Denmark, went on my retreats, which is a very beautiful castle in Sweden. I think it will come up here. I thought you should see a picture of it. It's quite a nice place, isn't it? And the food is good too. So, I mean, it's absolutely wonderful. Not hard to pray when you are in a place like that, actually. So, and then when we came there, my spiritual director, he was sitting there, which was a surprise to me. Something was going on, and he waved at me to come over to him. So he was actually sitting right there, just in front of the door in the middle, overviewing the park. So I came over, he didn't say a word, he just pointed to the chair next to him, and so I sat down. And then he looked at me, and then he said, stanna kvar, which is Swedish, of course, and it means stay where you are. And I was just looking at him, and then he just repeated, stay where you are. And then I kind of gave up. I was like, all right, God, I got you, so I will stay. And then later on, he talked about this as a spiritual principle. He said, never leave unless it's because of a calling. And that simply stayed with me since that time. Never leave unless it's because of a calling. And of course, this goes way beyond geography. It has much deeper implications. Whatever in my life that I've been called into, whatever good in my life, whatever rhythm of life, whatever relationship, whatever ministry, I stay unless there is a calling to something else. It is, of course, a big theme with this whole seeking my own happiness thing. We now have a science that kind of explores what brings happiness to us. And actually, that science agrees with the core truth of the Bible. One of them being that if you want to be happy, the secret is not to receive. The secret is to give. And I found a study from 2017 where the abstract puts it like this. It says, participants promised to spend money over the next 4 weeks either on others. And this was the experimental group, which means the group that did something unusual, spending money on others, or on themselves, which was the control group, the group doing the usual thing. Here we report that compared to controls, participants in the experimental group, the generous group, make more generous choices in an independent decision-making task and show stronger increases in self-reported happiness. It's not surprising, is it? And there are quite many studies that simply find the very same results. So interestingly, our culture is not only contradicting biblical values, it's actually also contradicting present science. The ways of Jesus are so different from our culture. It's very clear, if you don't lose your life, you won't win it. If you don't lose your life, you won't win it. And this is what Jesus demonstrated himself. This is what he did himself. What other bad battles are there? Well, Jesus talked about not worrying about the day tomorrow. And I'm not going to dive deep into that one, because the reality is that there will be quite a few of us who have been in that battle already today. Actually, some of us may be sitting right now saying, I have a hard time focusing on what's going on right now because I know what's coming up tomorrow. And so often we have lost life in the present because we have been occupied with worrying about the day tomorrow. Jesus says that's a bad battle. Don't go into that one. Don't try to win tomorrow. Live today, rather. Another battle Jesus talks about, a bad battle. He says, don't fight your own corner. Leave it with God. Repay evil with good. Don't seek justice for yourself. Even when you feel most unjustly treated and you feel it's like burning fire in your soul, leave it with God. Jesus is totally clear on that. So there are a number of bad battles where we are encouraged not to fight them. So let's just pause there for a minute before we move on and just have time to reflect. If you're on Zoom, you can reflect at home, and now we can reflect here. And maybe just talk in between us for a couple of minutes and reflect on this. Do I recognize these bad battles? Number one. Number two, are there other battles that I'm aware of, bad battles that we shouldn't fight that I'm actually thinking about as I'm hearing this? And number three, if we are sitting next to someone that we know very well, we might actually say, honestly, I have engaged in this bad battle right now, so please remember to pray for me. And there will be time to pray at the end of the service. So you have 2 minutes now to talk and reflect. Over to you, and then I will call us back to order when the 2 minutes are over. And don't cheat, don't start to exchange recipes or anything like that. Stay on the subject. All right. Meta asked me, so which one of them are you engaged with? And the honest answer was all of them. That's why they're so vivid on my mind. At least I'm fighting not to be in the bad battles. Anyways, let's move on. So we see a version of all these bad battles that I have mentioned in the story of Elisha and his servant. So they are in Dothan, and this is a place that had a story of betrayal, tragedy, and bondage connected to it. So this was where the 11 brothers of Joseph chose to take him prisoner and sell him to a rich Egyptian that happened to pass by. And of course, I don't know if this story influenced Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. But on the other hand, it didn't really have to, because things were bad enough as they were. This is a kind of story of a sum of all fears kind of story, isn't it? Everything is really, really bad. It's like we are doomed, we are finished, it's over. The question is not if we will be killed, the question is how painful is it going to be? And you can almost hear beneath this anxiety, it's like, we are God's servants. How could this really happen? Is this what we get? Where is he when we need him? Why did he even allow this? You have a lot of anxiety beneath the surface in this one. Now, what was the help that this servant needed? What is the help that I need and that you might need as well in fighting the good fight of faith? Now, from this story, it's evident that what the servant needed was a vision of faith, a healing of his eyes so he could see the reality of life more clearly. As soon as his eyes were opened, he saw the reality behind the reality, and the fear was gone. Suddenly, the tables were completely turned, and what seemed to be a hopeless situation was now a situation of superiority instead. And that was exactly what God said to Joshua when he stood at the place of transition. The hint to Joshua was, there may be giants in the land ahead of you. There may be fortified cities. The people that you're leading, they are an unruly bunch of people. True, all of that are historical facts, but it's also true that I am with you, and that trumps everything else. That gives you cause for faith. Be courageous and strong. I believe that the healing of our eyes has three dimensions, and one of them is looking back. So what do we see when we look back at our story? It's quite an important question, actually. It determines a lot how we see our present and how we see our future. I forget who, but there was someone who said that the past always changes. And the first time I heard it, I was like, that's rubbish. It sounds clever, but it's not really. But then when I thought more about it, I was like, yeah, that's actually true. The past always changes. My relationship to the past changes. The fact, of course, don't change. But there is a possibility to grow in our understanding of our past and to unmask some of the lies we may be carrying with us about our past. I have found in my journey with many people that there sometimes is a lie about the absence of God in the past that blinds us. Just think about Gehazi, this servant. What a difference it would have made to him if he had had a clear vision of his past. Because what was in his past was a whole string of miracles that God had done through the prophet Elijah. He had seen the most marvelous things. But he didn't see it in this moment. He didn't have the right view on his past, and therefore he didn't see right when it came to his present situation. Once when I was on a retreat, I've done this for 20 years, so sorry, I have many retreat stories. The spiritual director, he said to us, and now I will give you an exercise. Go to your rooms and lie down on your beds, close your eyes, and pray that Jesus will show himself for you. Pray that he will come through the door and come over to your bedside and sit by your bedside. And then when he comes to your bedside, ask him how he has shown himself to you in your life up to this point. And I was like, oh, come on. Couldn't you just have asked us to read three chapters in the Bible or something like that? I had no faith in that. But I was like, obedient as I am, of course, I went to my room, closed the door, went to the bed, prayed the prayer, and I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see Jesus coming through the door. Sadly, there was no vision at all. But then I said, all right, but I will do the whole thing that he said anyway. So I prayed the prayer. Well, Jesus, if there's anything you want to show me of how you have shown yourself in my story, I'm happy to see that. And immediately I was reminded of a thing from all the way back when I was 3 years old. And then it just continued with memory after memory after memory after memory. And it took a whole hour before it was done. And I was like, wow. And if you see my notebook, when I wrote all these things down afterwards, sometimes there's a sentence coming in, wow, God, you're good. This is amazing. So it was almost like a healing of my vision back at my life. And this was just not a one-moment experience. It's been a principle that I've used ever since in the fight of faith. Because when things get hard, and they do from time to time, I simply take that journey. I'm reminded of God's dealing in my story, and that changes my view of my present situation. Meta and I sometimes do this together. When we are a bit like, this is a bit too much, then we go back, simply trace our life from a certain point and say, well, God, this was you. No doubt. That was you. So these things may not, but that was you. And that kind of takes us to the next point. Well, that definitely also was you. That connects. And then we kind of come to our present point and say, all right, well, then we're here. So does that make sense at all? So there's a healing to be had in looking back. And some of us may need that today. Another dimension of the healing of our vision is related to what we might call looking around. And this is, of course, about seeing God in the present. And this was the healing going on in this story with Elisha and Gehazi. So here we don't ask a question about the past, but we are asking the question, God, where are you right now? in my life, right now, in what's going on in my life. And I know we have mentioned this several times, but I'm happy to mention it again. This practice of examen that some of you are aware of, which is a prayerful reflection on events of the day in order to detect God's presence and discern His direction for my life. It sounds maybe a bit complicated, but it's really nothing but a prayerful looking back on the day. So God, how did you show yourself to me throughout this day? And when I do it, sometimes I see nothing. But then it still gives me a healthy awareness of, well, this was the day that I experienced today. At other times, I'm actually surprised. Oh, you did actually turn up. I didn't really realize it when it happened, but I can definitely see you were in that, Jesus. So it's one practical way of doing this that many find helpful. And then a third dimension of the healing of our vision is what we might call looking ahead. What are we seeing when we are looking into the future ahead of us? And I think it's very much about learning to be prepared for the best. It's so ingrained in us, isn't it? You need to be prepared for the worst. If I say be prepared for, what comes to your mind? For most of us, it's the worst, right? But Jesus actually teaches us the opposite. If you take the sum of what he says, it is be prepared for the best. It's a healing of our vision to the future. Recently, I had a strange experience, very recently. I opened up my email. That was actually after my silent retreat, and then there are a lot of emails in the inbox. And my eye just caught the headline of one of them, which was from an old friend of mine in Denmark. And as soon as I saw it, I felt anxiety in my whole body. And I didn't dare to open the email. And I realized, I am expecting the worst. And interestingly, when I finally got around to open it, then it was good news in the email. Isn't that interesting? It really taught me something. It taught me something about how much anxiety I have picked up in my system over the last 2 years. Even though if you ask me, Lars, how have you been affected by this? I would be like, well, I'm the lucky one compared to so many others. So I would just shrug my shoulders. But that whole experience taught me something different. I think all these news, they actually do affect us. Jesus says to his followers, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus tries to help us to see with the eyes of faith, both in relation to the end game, life after death. I mean, that is the far future. But also in the here and now. On several occasions, he says to his disciples, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And this is one of the brightest visions into the future we could have as individuals, as a service community, and as a church. When I was reflecting on this, there were two stories coming to my mind. One of them is the story of Michael. I met Michael when we were doing some street mission in a suburb to Copenhagen years ago. And those who know me would know that I hate street mission. I really don't like it. I really don't. I detest it. But I was a pastor of the church, so I thought I better be there. You know, it wouldn't look good if I didn't show up. So reluctantly, I was there. And I had no faith in the project whatsoever. And this team had brought with them this mobile cafe, and I was sitting in the cafe, and I was just thinking, well, it would be a very quiet evening. But through the door came this young man. And I was surprised both that anyone would come through the door, and then he actually looked quite normal as well. That was the second surprise. And so he asked me, well, can I get some coffee? I said, yes, sure. And then we sat down. And he was like, why are you doing this? And I was like, yeah, I don't know why we're doing this. So we started to talk, and it became a good long conversation about faith and what I experienced about faith and all of that. And he was interested and kept asking. And then at the end, I was like, well, do you want me to pray for you? And honestly, part of me said, hopefully he will say no, because I don't have much faith in this. And of course, the other part said, I hope he will say yes. And he said, sure, I would like you to pray for me. And they said, all right, let's pray. So we closed our eyes and prayed. And I prayed a very long prayer because I was afraid of what I would see when my eyes were open. I was simply afraid that nothing would happen. Very little faith there. But then finally, I mean, I had to say amen. And I opened my eyes. And then he kept his eyes closed for just for a few moments. And then finally he opened them. And I was flabbergasted. I looked into a new pair of eyes. They were completely different from what I had seen before. They were shining with joy and life. And he was like, what just happened to me? And I played it cool, of course, like that happens every time. So and then I explained it to him. And that became the beginning of his faith journey. And to this day, he's still walking that journey. Not an uncomplicated life or anything like that, but he's still on the journey of faith. One more story. Is that okay? They do have a point, these stories, not just to tell stories. This is a story of Marcus. And I met Marcus when we had a time in Copenhagen where we had literally thousands of people coming to our church because it was known in society that miracles happened in that church. And Marcus came from a Muslim background, and because of what he had experienced, he had decided, no more religion for me. I will never touch religion again. He was also a physiotherapist, so he was a professional health worker, so he really didn't believe in miracles either. But he had seen the headlines in the newspapers, so he was like, I have to go and see what that is. From a professional point of view. So he came in there, but he hid in the balcony way back. And I don't know what drove me, but at one point in this meeting, I decided to kind of take a tour of the balcony. And then I saw him, and I went over to him and started to talk to him. And then he explained, well, I'm Marcus, and this is kind of why I'm here. And by the way, I actually have this slip disc, I think is the name for it. Discus pull-ups, yeah. Some are nodding. And he said, I know all the technique and everything, but nothing helps. And I said, well, I was a bit like, shouldn't you go down to the healing evangelist down there, you know, in the main room? But he was a bit like, you can pray for me. So I said, okay, I'll pray for you. So we prayed a prayer, and after the prayer, I did the thing. So I said, well, what couldn't you do before? And he said, well, I couldn't bend. And I said, not at all. No, not at all. He said, I can be straight. So I can lie down, I can stand up, and I can sit completely straight, but I can't bend at all. So I kind of did the thing that I had seen the evangelist doing. So I said, well, bend over. So and he took me on my word. So it was not like he was swaying a little bit, which I had expected. He just bent over like this and then back up. And then his face was completely, there's no pain, he said. And I just said, do it again. And then he bent over again and up again. And that became the beginning of his faith journey. And when I came home from that, both of those experiences, I was like, I don't have the right vision for the harvest. I realized the harvest is there. I just don't see it. So it's been an ongoing prayer in my life ever since. Jesus, would you open my eyes so I see the harvest? As you can imagine, being in stories like that, there's not much that can beat it. It's just amazing. I mean, it's amazing when you see a natural life being born. That is amazing. But equally, it's amazing when you see a new spiritual life being born. When you see it happening right there in front of your eyes, it's amazing. So Jesus says, there's a bright future waiting for us. All the way out there, the end game is a bright future. But the near game is also a bright future. is calling us to be part of that adventure of connecting with the harvest of people. People who do have the hunger, who do have the longing. So when the word of Christ is preached with love, with compassion, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, people are definitely ready to receive and to hear. Isn't that a bright future? I think it is. I think there's nothing brighter than that. Can I have the band come up, please? Now, of course, these are old stories, I know, but there are new stories as well. Fortunately, we have some wonderful stories in this congregation where the quality of the congregation, the love of the congregation has brought people to Christ, and that's amazing. I love when I hear those stories. We have stories from Alpha, we have stories from Steps and other things where we see God doing these things, and the deep cry in our hearts is more of that Jesus Christ. And more of it in a way so all of us, no matter where we are, become part of this, the near future, the happy near future of being engaged with your harvest. So back to the story of Elisha and Gehazi. We may feel like Gehazi today. We may feel like life is in a way where we are surrounded by enemies. And you know what? The thing is, we actually are. I'm totally ignoring it. But you are buying coffee afterwards. We are actually surrounded by enemies. That is the nature of life, all of us. And then we might be asking, so where's my Elijah? Who can help me in this situation? Who's going to help me fight my battles of faith? Well, the good news is that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. And he's here with us right now. He's here with his Holy Spirit dwelling amongst us. He lives in our hearts. He is here. And sometimes we just need to help one another and say, open your eyes, open your ears, open your senses. He's right here, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior and Lord. Look, he's here. And the good news is that we are here, a community of believers. And when we are honest, most of us would have to admit that at times we are Elisha. We are the ones encouraging others to fight the good battle of faith. And at other times, we are Gehazi. And we are in need of an Elisha, or sometimes three of them, to kind of help us to stay in the good battle of faith. That's a beauty of a community like this. We are surrounded by enemies, yes. But we're also surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And we are surrounded by a community of believers. And in that, we can stand in the fight of faith and experience the healing of our eyes, looking back, looking around, and looking to the future. Let's stand and worship him.